Thank you, Ed, and good morning, everybody. I'd like to talk with you about the dangerous addictions that can erode our spiritual life. And to begin this, I'd like to state hallmarks from the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." This is Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, speaking of the false teachers, "They promise them liberty, while they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." Peter is saying that a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Sometimes when we think of dangerous addictions, we may think of drugs or alcohol or pornography, and those are certainly included in this. But we may also be addicted to envy. It's possible to be addicted to gossip. You can be addicted to anger or pride or laziness or bitterness or gluttony or lying. We can go on and on. There are lots of vices that may hold us in bondage. Bear in mind that we're not talking here about occasional sin. This is far more serious than that. As serious as occasional sin is just occasional. We're talking here about habits. Habits that develop and habits that control. Something beyond occasional sin. We're talking about addiction. How can we identify a controlling habitual addiction when we have it? A controlling habit is something that you find yourself doing even though it is destructive. Destructive physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, or spiritually, or two or three of those together, or a combination of all of those ingredients. You do something consistently that in your better moments as a child of God, you wish you would not do. But you find yourself doing it anyway. And when you try not to do it, you feel like there's something missing. You feel there's a pressure growing. Many of us are bound by bad controlling habits. And sometimes we may feel that if we even so much as admit that we have one of these habits, that we will be irredeemably shamed and that people won't like us anymore. But denial is not the way to deal with this problem. Look at your life personally and evaluate the things you find yourself doing that in your better moments you hate. The Bible teaches us to draw nigh to God. And it says that when we do that, He will draw nigh to us. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. When we neglect our time with God in prayer, when we neglect our reading of God's Word, we become more susceptible to temptation. And I believe we can state this almost as a mathematical equation. You will either give up some of your sinning, or you will give up some of your praying. These are almost like buckets in a well. When one goes up, the other goes down. It's almost like they're on the same rope. You will either give up some of your sinning, or you will give up some of your praying. When you neglect your time with God in prayer and the reading of His Word, temptation can seem almost irresistible to you. Sometimes if you're physically tired, you may be more vulnerable. Sometimes if you've had a spiritual victory, you may become vulnerable to overconfidence and therefore more vulnerable to temptation. There are lots of things that fluctuate in our vulnerability equation. These controlling habits of which I speak slowly bind you. They are formed at a pace that's almost unnoticeable. Usually we don't even know that we've formed a habit because it came about so imperceptibly. And if somebody asked about it, we'll say, I can quit any time. And we at least partly believe that. But habits are like a cable. Each time we do something in this pattern, we intertwine one little thread with another little thread. And as the threads are woven together, this cable is formed. When it starts, the threads are too small to be noticed. After many are added, the cable seems almost unbreakable. A habit is like a comfortable bed, easy to get into, hard to get out of. Habits slowly bind, and then they break your will. When you allow a habit to control you, that habit is your master. A habit breaks you to the point where eventually you don't even try to resist because you feel like you can't. I've tried so many times before. Why should I even try? I always go back to doing it again. In this way, a habit will break your will to fight the good fight of faith. One time I read about how elephants are controlled in a circus. Have you ever seen a giant circus elephant with a small rope around its ankle? Physically speaking, that little rope could not begin to hold back that elephant. How can a huge elephant be held in place by something that does not have the power to contain him? Here's how. When the trainers begin with a baby elephant, they place a heavy chain around its ankle and stake that chain deep in the ground. Then, hour after hour, day after day, the baby elephant struggles to escape. All of his efforts are in vain. He cannot break free from that powerful chain. So eventually, he just surrenders. He resolves in his mind that there's no possibility of escape. Therefore, he relinquishes forever his struggle to be free. And when he has given up trying, his masters replace that giant chain with the little rope. If the elephant ever opened his eyes to the truth, he could break free any time. All it would take is one try. But since the elephant doesn't know that, he doesn't take a step in the direction of freedom. And that is why 10 years later, 20 years later, even 30 years later, the giant elephant remains held in bondage by something that really has no power to control him except the power he chooses to give it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you being similarly controlled? Are you allowing yourself to be controlled by things that no longer have the power to control you? Have you lost the will to fight because the habit has broken your will? Do you feel hopeless about this? If the habit owns you, it is because you are allowing it to own you. Yes, our Lord said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said that before he established the church. After he established the church, he came into the hearts of his followers and he sent the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. So that it is now said by apostolic authority that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you don't do something about your habit, it's only going to get worse. These things are not static. They are dynamic. They're moving in some direction or the other. And the wages of sin is still death. Sin, when it is finished, still brings forth death. Bad controlling habits will destroy you physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, relationally. This is a serious issue. The next time you reach for a cigarette, if that happens to be your controlling habit, or ladies, the next time you draw breath to cut somebody to ribbons behind their back, or men, the next time you turn on the computer to spend hours enslaved to pornography, ask yourself this question. Am I doing this because I want to? Or am I doing this because I have to? Interesting question. Interesting answers to that question. Has it become so habitual that I can hardly do without it? At least that's the sense I have. That's the feeling that I have. I can hardly do without it. And have you noticed a law of diminishing returns that has set in? Whereas there used to be a certain amount of thrill involved in this, a certain amount of return, now that return is not nearly so strong. And it takes more and more of this habit to give me any return at all. A habit is like a beachhead. It is an invasion. It is a foothold. In the fourth chapter of the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul specifically told us, do not give the devil a foothold. Notice, you give the devil a foothold. He doesn't come in and take it. You give it to him. A habit is like a beachhead on an island. This is why they say, don't let the camel get his nose under the tent. It's not that the camel's nose is all that bad. But once he gets his nose under there, he's coming on in and he'll raise up and tear your whole tent up. That's the way it is with these habits. How many marriages have been lost to controlling habits? How many jobs have been lost? How many relationships destroyed? How many minds have been wasted? How many diseases have been contracted? And how can you be loosed? How can you break free from the grip of a bad controlling habit? Brethren, I don't think there's any magical solution to this problem. The answer to this is really almost prosaic. This is very simply an issue of faith. It's an issue of faith. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved brethren, flee. Very interestingly put, a scripture that many of us could quote. And it means that in every situation, and for every temptation, God provides victory for the child of God. I believe that. If you believe the Bible, you believe it too. In every situation, God provides victory for us. We either claim it or we don't. But God provides victory for us. We need to admit that we have a problem, whatever the problem is. We need to accept responsibility that we have this problem. We need to confess it to the Lord, knowing that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to recognize our problem. We need to recognize realistically what our problem is costing us, what my problem is costing me. And sometimes this is not readily apparent to us because we have these massive denial systems. I've known many people addicted to gambling. Almost always they will underestimate the amount of money they have lost to this. Almost always. This is a severe addiction. I knew one brother in Christ. He'd say, I'll start home from work and I'm fine. Suddenly, something flips in my brain. I've turned my car around. I'm headed for the casino. He would go into that casino, sit there for 3 days at the gambling tables, sit there without sleep, without nourishment, sit there until his ankles swelled up so large that they were lapping over the tops of his shoes. It was an addiction. We need to take stock of what our addiction is really costing us on all levels of life. And then depend on God's power to combat these bad controlling habits. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Was that only true for the Apostle Paul? When Paul wrote that, did he mean to say, well, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? You Philippians can't do that, of course. Nobody can do it but me, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Or was Paul saying that this is possible for any of us as children of God? Obviously, it's the latter that's true. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. This was not only true for the Apostle Paul. It's true personally for you if you're a child of God. I love Gary's reading from the book of Isaiah. Here's another from the book of Isaiah. The Lord speaking, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let the Lord be your primary source of strength. I say let because that's the way the Bible puts it. You make the decision about this. God will not and cannot do it for you. That would be interfering with your freedom. So you do it, but the Father strengthens you to do this. He promised to, He wants to, and He will if you let Him. Start your days with prayer that He will help you through the day to overcome. The more you allow God to be in your daily and, yes, in your hourly life, the more you will see His power working in you, giving you this victory. You will experience the truth that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You will experience the truth of Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says in his prayer for the Ephesians, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ should dwell in your hearts by faith, that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. You know this passage well. The 6th chapter of the Roman letter says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should fulfill it in the lust thereof. He's pointing out the difference between occasional sin and habitual sin, our subject for this morning. I've used this illustration. Suppose a man is a carpenter for 40 years. Every day he goes to his job. He works his 8 hours, his 12 hours on that carpentry job. And then he retires from being a carpenter. And since he's retired and finally home, he's able to do some of the things his wife's been wanting him to do around the house for years. And you see him as you drive by his house on the front step, fixing the front step. You get out of your car, you go over to him and you say, hey, you retired from being a carpenter. What are you doing carpentry work for now? He says, yes, I retired from being a carpenter, but that doesn't mean I won't hit an occasional nail. That's the difference. He's hitting an occasional nail, but he's retired from being a carpenter. This is what Paul is referring to when he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should fulfill it in the lust thereof. Later in the same chapter he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Doesn't mean that you'll never sin. If you say you never sin, the Apostle John tells us you're a liar. You're adding lying to your other sins. Of course, you will commit an occasional sin. you ought to try not to, but you will commit an occasional sin. What we're talking about this morning is this habitual thing. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Let not means that you decide. You can either let it reign or let it not reign. It's your choice. God provides the victory to let it not reign. But God won't force you. This is one of the ways that we can allow greatness into our lives. Not that we become great. There are no great men in Jesus, but there are men in whom Jesus is great. When you overcome these controlling sins, you're not just living a life without controlling habits, but the life of God enters into you in a greater way than it could before. We're very similar to the children of Israel. The children of Israel were told in the 33rd chapter of the book of Numbers, verses 50 through 56. I'll just paraphrase here for the sake of time. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those that you allow to remain in the land will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble, and I will do to you what I plan to do to them. This is very similar to the third chapter of the Colossian letter, where Paul tells us to live as Christians in the same way, putting off our old way of living and moving ahead into our new life of obedience to God and faith in Christ. This is life. You don't just turn over a new leaf. You turn up with a new life. God implants His life into you to the degree that you're willing to be obedient to Him. Now, the Israelites never did drive out all the inhabitants of the land. They just settled down with them, compromised with them, and never claimed the fullness of God's blessings for them. Bad controlling habits need to be rooted out. They need to be brought out like those Canaanite kings from the cave into the sun and hanged up one by one. And then they need to be replaced by good habits. We need to find support in one another. James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. That has nothing to do with coming forward and telling the whole congregation something, although there certainly are times when that's appropriate. But that's not what James is talking about there in chapter 5. Confess your faults one to another. This is a one-on-one private conversation. And pray for one another that you may be healed. Many of us dig in our heels at this point. Why do I need to drag another person into this? Why can't I just admit it to God? Why don't I just talk to God about it? Why do I need to tell somebody else? We need to find support from one another. This is one of the very reasons the church exists in the first place. So often the root of our problem is relational. We lie to one another. We deceive one another. We're dishonest with one another. We wear masks in the presence of one another. We pretend we're okay when we're not okay. We play games. And we end up living with shame. And it makes us insecure. If they really knew the truth about me, they wouldn't love me anymore. You know what? I think you might be surprised about that. How many people sitting in the same pew are facing the same or similar issues? God says revealing is the beginning of healing. When you risk honesty with someone, a sense of freedom comes into your life, like lancing a boil. It's not a secret anymore. I've told somebody. Everybody has habits, and sometimes they have the same one you do. The Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I want to tell you as I get ready to conclude here, we need to take one day at a time on these issues. We do not think in terms of changing this habit for the rest of my life. That's not what I'm doing. I'm changing my habit for today. Sometimes even take 1 hour at a time, if it's that extensive. Why did the Lord teach us to pray, give us this day our daily bread? Why not bread for a week or bread for a month? God wants to give us enough strength to change for one day. Not for the rest of your life. For one day. The rest of your life, long or short, is going to be made of individual days. God says, look at it on a daily basis. He wants us to trust Him one day at a time. That's enough to think about. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You think about the rest of your life, which may be only one day anyway. You don't know. None of us know. That keeps it interesting. Steve was telling me that on June the 10th, his son was killed in a car accident. I figured out I was in a little town in Pennsylvania when that happened. There was no cell phone reception there. This was the first I'd heard of it. But I know something about how it feels. None of us have assurance of even one more breath. So maybe the rest of your life isn't going to be as long as you think it is. God wants us to trust Him just one day at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Same way you eat anything else. Think of your habitual sin. You didn't get into that habit overnight. And it may seem overwhelming. Break it down into bite-sized pieces. What's a bite-sized piece? Maybe the next hour. I'm not going to engage in this for the next hour. Work on it. 1 hour at a time, one day at a time. You get God's strength one day at a time. We've got a song that says, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. That's really true. We need to thank God for any victory, no matter how minor. When you've lived that hour without that sin, thank God for that. If you fall off the wagon, and you very well may, don't collapse, don't give up, don't use it as an excuse for a binge. This is very common, as you probably know. Say that, and I heard this illustration used recently, say that your besetting sin is eating donuts. So you tell yourself, I'm not going to eat donuts anymore, but you're driving by Krispy Kreme at a weak moment. You go in and you order one donut. You sit down at the table and you take one bite. And then you say, all right, I'll have five of those and three of those because I've already failed. Perfectionism can be your worst enemy here. If you do fail, get back on that horse and ride. Don't use it as an excuse for a binge. Get victory one day at a time. Concentrate on today. You really can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And we can be of great assistance to one another in this effort as we hone and refine our obedience to the Lord and find His blessings flowing more fully and more freely into our lives as a result. If you're outside of Christ today, we issue you the Lord's invitation. It's imperative that you obey Him if you're serious about your future. If you don't have Him living in you, you cannot say, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. All you can say is, yes, the flesh is weak. He wants you to come to Him in simple trusting faith, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him, being immersed in water for the remission of your sins to rise and walk in newness of life. If we can assist you with this primary obedience, with this birth into the family of God, or with anything else today that anybody wants to bring, please let us know how we can assist you by coming to the front and telling us while we stand together and sing the song that Ed is going to lead.